hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we pray today, on this special day, just as you opened the eyes and the minds of the disciples to see that you are the one whom it is all about, so open our eyes that we might see, so open our ears that we might hear, and open our minds that we might comprehend the wonderful riches of your word and the saving power of your gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for rising. Thank you that when death stung you, Jesus Christ, death stung itself to death. Death could not hold you down. And you are risen. Risen indeed. We celebrate you today. Come on, let's put our hands together and celebrate our risen King. Thank you, Lord. Now, I have the honor this morning of briefly sharing God's word with you. And we're going to begin by reading Isaiah 53 together. We read Isaiah 53, or at least we had it read to us on Friday as a part of our service. But I want to use Isaiah 53 this morning to deepen our understanding and to strengthen our faith as we look intently together at the saving work of Jesus Christ, including his resurrection, as it was described by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before it actually happened. And what Isaiah saw in the then future was not a Messiah who escapes death, but rather he foresaw a Messiah who willingly dies in the place of sinners, serving as a ransom, and then rises again to make intercession for his redeemed and forgiven and justified people forever. So let's go to the text, and as we read this great passage of Scripture, keep in mind that while this text is thousands of years old, older than Easter itself, yet it has everything to do with you, with your here and now, the rest of your life, and your eternity. What becomes clear from this prophecy and from its fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ is that your sins can be forgiven, you can be declared righteous before God, and you can have eternal life with the risen Christ with everlasting joy. Let's read together from Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The first thing for us to notice here is clearly Jesus' death was no unforeseen accident. Long before Judas's betrayal, long before the crowds railed, "Crucify him," and bayed for his blood, long before Pilate washed his hands, the death of Jesus was planned and promised. As we see the death of Jesus clearly in this passage, verse 7, he was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And slaughtered he was. He was, verse 8, cut off out of the land of the living. He was murdered. He was executed. Verse 9 references his burial. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Ordinarily, crucified men were just thrown into ditches. But a rich man named Joseph from Arimathea was given the body of Jesus, which he then placed in a tomb belonging to him. And thus, the prophecy of verse 9 was fulfilled. Verse 12 says, he poured out his soul to death. Christ died according to the will and the plan of God. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Now, why? Why did he have to? Why did God plan this? What purpose did it serve? Perhaps no other passage of Scripture makes God's purpose in the death of his son any clearer than Isaiah 53. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, he was stricken for the transgression of my people. Verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, he bore the sin of many. If you ever wondered what the cross of Christianity was all about, here is a clear answer. In the words of verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's sin. A turning away from the way and the commands of God, and a going instead after our own way, following our own deceitful desires, pridefully thinking that we know better than God, and that if we go our own way, the result will be happiness and fulfillment. But instead, our own way inevitably leads to short-lived and backfiring pleasures and spiritual ruin, along with the fearful expectation of judgment and the just condemnation of a holy God. But the good news of the gospel is that God was unwilling to leave us guilty, unwilling to leave us condemned. And so he planned, even before the beginning of time, to send his Son. Jesus lived a sinless life. He was uniquely able to do so. And the ultimate purpose of his sinlessness was not to model a godly life to us, but rather that he be qualified to bear our sins and so die as a substitute for us. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is the heart of Christianity. He came to die. He came to die in our place. He came to die in our place for our sins. And that is our only hope of salvation. He died. But death could not hold him down. And this too is foreseen here in Isaiah 53. If you look with me at verse 10. It says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt," that's the death of Christ, the crucifixion, the cross, "then he shall see his offspring." Notice the tense. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the result of him dying as an offering for guilt is he lives to see his offspring, those whom he saved by dying for them, reconciling them into the family of God. He shall see them. He shall see that. His days are prolonged. He would defeat death and resurrection, and he is never to die again. And God's great purpose for all of this, for the incarnation, for the death of Christ, for the resurrection, is the salvation and the redemption of many. And his purpose will victoriously prosper in the hand of Christ, the suffering servant who rises from the dead. This is a picture of the Messiah who was dead but now is alive and is victorious forever as the Lord of all those who receive his salvation. And then we look at verse 11. It reads, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one," my servant, "make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." He lives to see the fruit of his labor. He is not dead. He is living, and he is satisfied. His work is complete, and he is glad. He justifies the many, all of those who trust in him, whomsoever will come. If you trust in him, you are declared just and righteous before God. That's what it means to be justified. You will be acquitted of all of your sins, not because of your own clean living, but because of his clean living, because of him and his work in dying and in rising, the many are accounted righteous. And a dead Christ does not justify, but a living Christ does. He shall bear their iniquities. Yes, he bore our iniquities when he died. But he goes on making intercession for us, and he bears our sin forever in the sense that as long as he lives, it is evident that his death was totally sufficient to pay once and for all of your sins. The message of Easter is this: he is satisfied, and we are justified. He is satisfied, we are justified. And all of our sins are carried by another forever. We will never bear them again. Look what the Lord has done. Now, as we close, he shall see his offspring. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Hebrews says, Christ endured the cross for the joy set before him, scorning its shame. On the cross, he persevered, knowing that the cross was not the end. He persevered with the satisfaction that his work would produce for him in mind. And what is this satisfaction? It is at least this: you. You. His offspring. The satisfaction of the Son will be to look out and to see people gathered from every nation and every tribe, speaking every tongue, people who have trusted him and have been forgiven, justified, reconciled through him, with joy for all of eternity. And he will share his life with you, his reward with you for eternity, receiving the honor and the worship that is due to him by a glad and grateful people forever, forever. This is what he loves to do. That is what he loves to do. He gets the glory. We get the peace. He is satisfied. We are justified. This is his satisfaction. He delights to save. He loves to raise people from death to life so that they may enjoy his blessing forever. Will you be one of those people? Because you can be. You can belong to the great and strong people, even though you feel utterly unworthy, even though your life is stained with sin, no matter what you've done. You may be a great sinner. So am I. But he is a much greater Savior. And this is the whole point of the death of Christ. He died in our place. And all who trust in him, who put their faith in him, who look away from themselves and look to him as Savior and as Lord, you will be forgiven and justified and live with him forever. And today could be your day, the day of salvation, when you no longer trust in yourself, but you trust in him. All of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. None of us, by our own good deeds or good living, can repay the debt that we owe to God on account of our sin. But the Bible says Jesus became a sin offering for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The work that is required for salvation is not that you clean yourself up, it's that you let him reckon you clean, that you trust in him, that you believe in him for justification, that you might be made right on account of his work. And if you will do that, he will save you, and you can enjoy eternity forever with him.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.